Romans chapter 6. If free grace is free, does that make it easy and does that make it cheap? If you believe in free grace, does that mean you have a free license to sin? That's sort of the objection that Paul is answering in this text, in this chapter, really. We're going to take just the first half of the chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 14 of Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments, for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would add your blessing to this reading and speaking of your holy and infallible word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Andrew Jackson was the president, and George Wilson was a postal clerk. But George knew when the federal payroll went on the train, and he wanted to take it for himself. So he decided to rob the federal payroll on the train, and during the robbery, a guard was killed and George was caught. And he was convicted and he was sentenced to hang. But for one reason or another, the public sentiment was greatly against execution at this time, or listen, in this case in particular. And there was a call for the president, Andrew Jackson, to pardon George Smith for the crimes that he had committed. And Jackson, feeling the pressure from the men, from the public, he decided to issue a pardon for George Wilson. So he was now a free man. A presidential pardon had been given to him for his crimes, and he could be released, and he was set free. Except he refused the pardon. He what? He refused his pardon. And everyone didn't know what to do. This has never happened before. You know, we need the Supreme Court to chime in on this. Can somebody really refuse a presidential pardon? And so this is what the Chief Justice finally wrote, John Marshall. George Wilson has refused to accept the pardon. We cannot conceive why he would do so, but he has. Therefore, George Wilson must die. And then for his crime, George Wilson was hanged. Now, I'm sort of like the Chief Justice here. I don't know why someone would refuse a full and a free pardon. Why would they refuse that? Doesn't make any sense to me. Liberty was his. All he had to do was walk out the prison door. He was freed from guilt. He was freed from punishment. And he wouldn't accept it. In Christ, we have been set free. But do we accept it? Or do we refuse this presidential pardon? and rather continue in our sin's tyranny? Will we be set free or won't we? Will we walk out of the prison or won't we? Will we continue to sin or won't we? Paul preaches free grace. We have all received a full and a free pardon. One that we didn't work for, one that we don't earn, one that we didn't deserve, but it's a full pardon from God Himself. We are declared to be right with God, justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ plus nothing. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it. Even the greatest of sinners, and this somewhat bothers us sometimes, even the greatest of sinners can be saved by free grace. And some of us think, well, they don't deserve it. You know, they're not good enough. Exactly. That's the point. Neither are you. That's the point. It is free grace. But an objection has always and often been raised about the preaching of free grace. It is just too easy. It can't be that easy, can it? It's got to be more difficult than that. To grant full pardon to great sinners? It's too easy. In fact, you can't motivate anybody if you give it away for free, right? You can't motivate them to do the right thing and to obey after you give them free grace, after you pardon all of their iniquities. They will grow careless and lazy, won't they? If you just offer free grace to them. They won't work very hard for salvation after that, if it's already free. In fact, it'll actually encourage sin. If you offer full free pardon for sin, even the worst of sins, it'll just encourage sin. Right, there's this political theory, and I actually agree with it in a political sense, that whatever you subsidize, you get more of. If you're subsidizing sin, you're going to get more sin. That's sort of what this objection is. You can't promote holiness that way if you give them free grace. People will ignore the law. They won't do the right thing. So Paul is trying to answer this objection in this text, and actually in this whole chapter. And we're going to take just the first half of it today. And the real truth in summary form is simply this. Free grace is what destroys sin's dominion. It is the only thing that can overcome sin. And we, as a testament to our fallen nature, we have taken free grace that pardons all of our sins, and we've made it an occasion for further sin. So let's look at this chapter a little bit. Why did they come up with this objection? Already earlier in Romans it said, well, why not do evil that good may come? If there's free grace, why not do evil that good may come? And now the objection here, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? If we're forgiven a little bit of sin, let's sin a lot so we can be a lot forgiven. That would be better, wouldn't it? That's sort of the way the logic goes. And this is a natural reaction for fallen sinners. If I could sin without any consequences, that'd be really good. If I could sin for free and never have to pay for it, that would be heaven to me. That's what the natural man who's still in the sins, that's the way he thinks. And that's why this objection always comes up. But Paul tells us this in this passage, and I'm going to give the paragraph summary form, the whole chapter. But you are now pardoned. You are released from bondage to sin. You are united to Christ. You're baptized into Christ. His death was your death, and His resurrection is your resurrection to newness of life. You have now a new nature. You have a different character. Sin is dethroned, and Christ now reigns in you. You have a new master now. You have new desires now. Therefore, fight against and overcome your remaining sins. That's what he's getting at. Christian liberty is freedom from sin. Christian liberty is not freedom to sin. So if we examine free grace from a distance as a natural man, we can say, if I give you shopping for free grace, and you look at it and you, oh, if I have free grace, I can sin as I please. And that's a really good thing. That's the way you look at it from an unsanctified heart. But if you have actually experienced grace, if you have actually learned to hate sin, this free grace will change you. In fact, the way I call it, your want to is now changed. Free grace doesn't just forgive you. Free grace changes you. It changes you from the inside out. It changes your nature. It changes your want to. It changes your desires. You are now free from sin. We died to sin, Paul says in verse 2. How can we live in it any longer? How do we die to sin? We didn't die to the possibility of sin, because we all still sin. So how do we die to sin? This is the way one person put it, a moral incongruity. There's something unfitting about Christians who have died to sin, living in sin. You've died to sin, haven't you? Why are you living in sin? This doesn't fit. Doesn't make sense. We've died to the guilt of sin. We've died, in some sense, to the power of sin. So sin isn't fitting to us anymore. We shouldn't live in it because we've died to it. I'm sorry, I always pick on the New York Yankees, but you're playing for the New York Yankees, right? You have arrived. You're on the team, and they trade you to the Atlanta Braves. So you go from the evil empire, right, to God's own people, and you're playing for the Braves. But then when you go out on the field to play for the Braves, center field, you're wearing pinstripes. That just doesn't fit anymore, does it? You're on a different team. You have a different master. You shouldn't wear the old uniform. We shouldn't continue in sin that grace may abound, because sin has died. We have died to sin. It's no longer our master. It's no longer our friends. We're no longer part of the evil empire. We play for God's people now. So sin is like an odd intrusion into the life of one who has died to sin. We've died to the penalty of sin. It doesn't have the sword of Damocles holding over our head anymore. Christ has paid the price for sin, even with his death. And sin has no claim on him anymore. And sin ultimately has no claim on us anymore. We have not died to the power of sin yet. We are dying to the power of sin, but we haven't officially, fully, finally died to sin yet, or to the allure of sin. We are still temptable. Sin can still draw, or temptation can still draw sin out of us, even though we've died to sin. Sin, in other words, is dead at our feet, but if we want to, we can revive it. We can resuscitate it. And sometimes we want to. But the full penalty has been paid. We've been freed from prison. Why would we want to live in prison anymore? And secondly, in verse 3, he says, we were baptized into the death of Jesus. What does that mean? We're united to Christ in baptism. And he is the sin killer. That's who he is. He pays for it. He kills it. And we have an allegiance to him now. We are attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our leader and we follow. We have vital personal union and communion with Jesus Christ. We have died with Christ to the guilt of sin. We have died with Christ to the penalty of sin. We have been delivered from bondage to sin. And sin is just wrong, and now we know it. You have died. Your old life, your old self, has died. And your old nature and its desires are changed. Your old self has passed away. You have died to sin. Sin has no right to you anymore. Although you can sign over your rights if you want. You are released. You are freed from sin. So live in freedom. Verse 4, you were raised with Christ to newness of life. His resurrection is your resurrection. His resurrection to newness of life is your resurrection to newness of life. You have new powers, as it were, infused within you as a Christian. You have the power to fight against and to overcome sin. It's not inevitable anymore. You are alive to God through Jesus Christ. You see things differently. Your minds are different, and our hearts are changed. Our want to is different. We are now geared and equipped for a new kind of life, one that overcomes sin. We see things differently. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. empowering and directing us from sin and towards righteousness and towards newness of life. Yeah, I've heard it all before. It's all true. I acknowledge all those things to be true, but I certainly haven't experienced it because I still sin. I still delight to sin. I still fall prey to sin and temptation. I'm not perfect. And Pastor, you've said before that nobody's perfect, so it's okay for me not to be perfect. Well, yes and no. God is calling us to perfection. Heaven will be a perfect place for perfect people. And we will be perfect people when we get there. And we struggle now, but we struggle with God and with His power and with His truth. We can overcome sin. We are not, ultimately, losers to sin. And you can fight against and overcome sin. You don't have to give into it anymore. There's a possibility for you now not to sin. But we need to make that more of our own experience. So grace not only forgives sin, it conquers sin. And it is ultimately the only thing that does. It is the grace of God that vanquishes sin. So grace is not a license to sin, but grace received and enjoyed is lethal to sin. You have a new master now, yes. You have a better master now. You have one who can actually fulfill your desires now instead of trick you all the time. So the entire design and purpose of the gospel is to destroy the works of the devil. And the works of the devil still has its fingerprints on us, as it were. And we're still trying to be cleansed from it. Remember that Christmas hymn. He came to make His blessings known far as the curse is found. That's what He's doing now. He's killing sin in us. Sin is the great enemy, and sin leads to death, and we know that now. In verse 5, Christ's death and resurrection are our death and resurrection. Well, what does that mean? We are united to the blessings of Christ's death, and we are united to the blessings of Christ's resurrection. We have new powers to fight against and to overcome sin. We don't have to live that way anymore. We have a full, free presidential pardon. We can walk out the prison gates right now. We don't have to live that way anymore. We can't overcome sin. It's already dead. It's dead on our feet. We have the upper hand. We need to press the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ in our own lives in very specific and particular ways. The old self is crucified, it says. The old self. You remember him? Look in the mirror and you can sometimes still see him. But he now, the old self, is revealed as an empty fraud. He's a used car salesman and a really bad one. You don't have to listen to the old self anymore. You don't have to believe what he says. He's a nowhere man. The satisfaction and fulfillment that sin has always offered has been shown to be a fraud. And you know it now. You know it's empty. You know it doesn't pay off. The old self is unmasked, revealed for the fool and the liar that he is. Sin, you've learned this, haven't you, in your own experience? Sin does not satisfy. Sin does not satisfy. Christ does. You've learned that now, right? So walk that way. We know that sin is poison. It's lethal. It's destructive. And we have graduated from the old self, the former self, to the new self. How many of you, having graduated from grade school, have returned to retake fourth grade? You've graduated from this. You're past it. You don't have to sin that way anymore. But sin takes a God-given desire and focuses it on a wrong end with a false promise of fulfillment. Like our need for food turns into gluttony. Or our desire for doing a really good job at something, we turn it into pride. Or a desire for sexual desire. God-given sexual desire expressed in marriage is turned into lust. Anyone, anytime will do. Doesn't matter. But we are no longer enslaved to sin. Our selfish nature is defeated, disabled, and deprived of its power. If you have died to sin, you are free from sin. Verse 7. We are freed from the necessity to sin. We don't have to sin anymore. We are no longer slaves of sin. What? It seems like I'm repeating myself over and over and over again, doesn't it? This is bad preaching, isn't it? Repeat yourself over and over and over. Why am I repeating myself over and over and over again? So that we'll actually believe it. When the temptation comes, we can throw this truth at it. I don't have to listen to you anymore. I don't have to do that anymore. Oh, but you've done it in the past. I know I have, but I'm not going to do it again. I've been called to fight against and to overcome sin. Sin has died a legal death. It's dead to us. It should be. The penalty has been paid. Now we must crucify our remaining sins. We must become what we are, free from sin. Captain Spears in the Band of Brothers. There was one soldier in particular in the midst of after D-Day fighting who was a little bit panicky, a little bit afraid, thinking he might die. I'm a soldier. I might die. I'm a soldier. I might die. So he's trying to give courage to this soldier who was beginning to waver. This is what he said. The only hope you have is to accept the fact that you're already dead. The sooner you accept that, the sooner you'll be able to function as a soldier is supposed to function, without mercy, without compassion, without remorse. I think this is how we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin. Sin is the enemy. I'm dead to sin. Sin can't kill me anymore. I'm already dead to sin. So I can fight against sin without mercy, without compassion, and without remorse. That's the goal of the work of Christ in us. The one end for which he lived and died and rose again to free us from our slavery to sin. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ continues in us. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ continues in you. To separate you from the pain, the destruction of sin. For we now live with Christ in verse 8. We share in the life of Christ now. The virtue and the power of Christ, we share in it today. We have strength, as it were, because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ to overcome sin. One person put it this way. Because Christ has conquered death, he can suffuse his followers with strength to overcome sin, a strength limited only by their will to appropriate it. A strength limited only by their will to appropriate it. What does that mean? The cash is in the bank. We just have to write the check. We can overcome sin. We don't have to be slaves to it any longer. We are equipped and empowered to overcome sin. Just do it. Death has no longer any dominion over him and over us, in verse 9. Christ died and was resurrection. Death has no claim on him. We died to sin. Sin has no claim on us. We have a new boss. We have a new master. Sin cannot simply drag us around anymore. We can resist sin. That should be good news. But the fight is real and it's hard. And we don't always win. And so that we shy away from this killing sin stuff. You know, let's just keep it quiet. Let's not tell anybody. You know, maybe it'll go away one day. But we have to be actively identifying and killing our remaining sin. And we can, because Christ is in us. We live heaven's life now. We have resurrection power. And this is why I think we fail so frequently. Because we are trying to attack sin with willpower. My will. My strength. How do you get into sin in the first place? My will and my strength got me into sin. How are you going to get out? My will, my strength is not going to do it. You need God's will and God's strength. And here's the blessing. You have it. You have it. So we can overcome sin. We have access to divine resources. We have the armor of God given to us. Christ's death and resurrection is the decisive blow against sin. It's not your willpower, it's Christ's power in you. So the finished work of Christ becomes our identity. This is who we are. We are Christians. The power of God flows through us to overcome sin. and it motivates our behavior. Then he says, near the end of verse 11, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ. Why? Why should I consider myself dead to sin and alive to Christ? Because you are. You are dead to sin and alive to Christ. It's true. It's not, well, just pretend that you have strength to overcome sin. No, you have it. It's already there. Which means the battle against sin is centered in the mind. And Paul appeals three times in this text. Maybe you didn't see it at first, but do you not know that we are baptized into his death? Verse 3. We know that our old self was crucified with him. Verse 6. We know that Christ, being raised, will never die again. Verse 9. And then to conclude, in verse 11, he says, consider yourselves dead to sin. This isn't a suggestion. This is a command. Consider yourself dead to sin. Why? Because you are. The battle is in the mind. What does it mean? The battle is based upon what you know to be true. Do you really believe? What do you really believe about sin? Is your sin simply inevitable? Are you convinced of that? If you are convinced of that, that's the way you'll live. Does sin have power over you now? If you believe it does, it does. Are you just a victim of sin? Or are you the victimizer? What do you believe? Can you resist sin? Do you believe that? If you believe that, that's what you'll do. Are you dead to sin? If you believe that, you'll be dead to sin. Do you reckon sin as a liar and the fraud that he is? Do you see sin as beneficial, as pleasurable, as irresistible? Do you fight against sin? Do you resist sin? Do you believe it? Let me quote a theologian you may not have heard much of or much from, Henry Ford. He said, whether you think you can or you can't, either way you're right. Whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, either way you're right. The battle is in the mind. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Do not present your members as to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, in verse 13. Likewise, my brothers, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit unto God. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The battle against sin is real, but the victory against sin is certain. Do you believe that? Then fight that way. The armor of God works. The armor of God works. But you do have to have it on. You can't be sitting on the shelf. You've got to have it on. You've got to actually write the check. The money's in the bank, but you've got to write the check. You can and you will overcome sin. Believe it. Christ has already defeated sin. So consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, because you are. So we are to believe and act as if we are dead to sin, because we are. In one sense, we've traveled from the land of sin into the land of grace, and free grace has burned the bridge behind us, and we can't return anymore. You must not allow sin to reign over you, nor submit to its temptations, and you don't have to. Sin revealed by the law does not rule over you, for you are under grace. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Be what you are in Christ. You are free in Christ, so be free. You have a full presidential pardon, so just walk out the door. Be what you are in Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Good preaching is 3 points in a poem. So I'm going to give you a poem. Some of us stay at the cross. Some of us wait at the tomb, quickened and raised together with Christ, yet still lingering in its gloom. Some of us bide at Passover feast with Pentecost all unknown. The triumphs of grace in the heavenly places that our Lord has made our own. If the Christ who died had stopped at the cross, his work had been incomplete. If the Christ who was buried had stayed in the tomb, he had only known defeat. But the way of the cross never stops at the cross, and the way of the tomb leads on. The victorious grace in the heavenly place where the risen Lord has gone. So let us go on with our Lord to the fullness of God he has brought. Unsearchable riches of glory and good exceeding our uttermost thought. Let us grow up into Christ, claiming his life and its powers, the triumphs of grace in the heavenly place that our conquering Lord has made ours. Free grace doesn't just forgive sin, it kills it. So, George Wilson, you are fully and freely pardoned. You may go free, but will you? Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, sin is the enemy. And there are still some times that we like the enemy. Christ is Lord, Master, worthy. He has come to conquer sin, to pay for it, to overcome it, to eliminate it. So, Lord, we ask that you would continue your work in us, that we would be yours, that we would be fully set free, that we would walk in the joyous liberty of the children of God. For grace has set us free, and we don't have to live that way anymore. We are renewed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are strengthened. We are encouraged to walk in newness of life. Free grace changes everything because it is all about Jesus. So bless us, Lord, as we strive against the old self that has already been crucified. Help us, Lord, to walk with you in the joy and the peace that you have given us. Lord, you have come to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. So help us, Lord, to receive your pardon and to walk in the liberty and the freedom of the children of God. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.